देवाय
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 50, entitled Krishna Establishes Dwarka, text number 12. Ayudhani cha divyani puranani yadrichhaya drishtva tani ऋषिकेश संकर्षणम् अथ अब्रवेत् आयुधानि च दिव्यानि पुराणानि यदृच्छया दृष्ट्वा तनि ऋषिकेश संकर्षणम् अथ अब्रवेत् अयोध्यानि च दिव्यानि पुराणानि यदृच्छया दृष्ट्वा तानि ऋषिकेशः संकर्षणमथाब्रवेत् अयोध्यानि च दिव्यानि पुराणानि यदृच्छया दृष्ट्वा तानि ऋषिकेशः Shankarshanam atha bravet. Drishtvatani rishikeshah. Shankarshanam atha bravet. Ayuchani cha divyani. पुराणानि च दृच्छया प्रसाद ऋषिकेशः संकर्षणम् यथा ब्रवेत् अयुध्यानि च दिव्यानि पुराणानि यदृच्छया दृष्ट्वा तानि ऋषिकेशः Sankarsana matha bravet. Ladies, Ayudhani cha divyani Puranani yadrichhaya Vishwatani rishikeshaha Sankarsana matha bravet. Ayudhani, weapons, cha and divyani, divine, puranani, ancient, yadrichhaya, automatically, drishtva, seeing, tani, them, rishikeshah, Lord Krishna, shankarshanam, to Lord Balaram, atha, then, Abhravet, he spoke. Translation. We shall read from text 12 to text 17. The Lord's eternal divine weapons also appeared before him spontaneously. Seeing these, Sri Krishna, Lord of the senses, addressed Lord Shankarshanam. The Supreme Lord said, My respected elder brother, see this danger which has beset your dependents, the Yadus. And see, dear master, how your personal chariot and favorite weapons have come before you. The purpose for which we have taken birth, my lord, is to secure the welfare of our devotees. Please now remove from the earth the burden of these 23 armies. After Lord Krishna had thus invited his brother, the two Dasharas, Krishna and Balaram, wearing armor and displaying their resplendent weapons, drove out of the city in their chariots. Only a very small contingent of soldiers accompanied them. As Lord Krishna came out of the city with Daruka at the reins of his chariot, he blew his conch shell and the enemy soldiers' hearts began to tremble in fear. Text 17. Jarasandha looked at the two of them and said, "O Krishna, lowest of men, I do not wish to fight alone with you, since it would be a shame to fight with a mere boy. You fool, you keep yourself hidden. O murderer of your relatives, go away. I will not fight with you." Purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Sridhar Swami has interpreted Jarasandha's words as follows. Purushadhama can be understood as Purusha Adhama Yasmat, meaning Krishna, to whom all men are inferior. In other words, here Lord Krishna is being addressed as O Purushottama, best of living beings. Similarly, the word guptena, hidden, indicates Lord Krishna's aspect of being in everyone's heart and invisible to material vision. The words tvaya manda can also be divided according to Sanskrit grammar as tvaya amanda. In this case, Jarasandha is indicating that Krishna is not foolish, but rather most alert. The word bandhu was used by Jarasandha in the sense of relative, since Lord Krishna killed his maternal uncle Kans. However, bandhu comes from the verb bandha, to bind, and therefore bandhuhan can be understood as one who destroys the bondage of ignorance. Similarly, the word yahi, please go, indicates that Lord Krishna should approach the living beings and bless them to become Krishna conscious.
Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamhayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Ragunathanvitam Jivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Rijana Shahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakantamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Vijakanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhya Evacha Nam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Hare Hare.
The Lord's eternal divine weapons also appeared before him spontaneously. Seeing these, Lord Krishna, Lord of the senses, addressed Lord Sankarsan. Hare Krishna. Once again we have this blessed opportunity amongst ourselves to sit here in this holy place of this beautiful temple and reminisce and relish these beautiful activities of the most beautiful person, that is Lord Sri Krishna. The episode which is going on is one whereby Krishna is now going to change his role. There's a change in the scene. It begins with Mathura, the 10th canto, and then the scene is transferred whereby the Lord was taken in the basket by Vasudev, and the scene transferred to, for about 10 years and about 4 months or so, that scene was all about Braj, which was Vrindavan. So we heard Krishna playing with the covered boys, his games, you know, all his fun, eating a lot of butter, raising the cows, killing the demons, and having rasa dance. Right? So this was the scene of Braj, the beautiful land of Vrindavan, the land of the cows and the peacocks, fruit-filling trees. And then the third scene which changed was the scene of now Mathura. Again, so Krishna has come back to his birthplace. Huh? Of course, Vrindavan also is his birthplace, but anyway, the formal birthplace, the more known birthplace. And then he has done something spectacular now, something which is most wonderful. He has killed some teeny demons like Chandra Mustik and the washerman, others. But the most important thing he accomplished was to kill the most powerful demon on earth at the time, the lord and master of all the demons, like the gang leader. The supreme demon on the planet at the time was Kamsa, who had conquered all the demigods also. So he has slain him in the most spectacular manner in the wrestling match. And now the scene is changing again, whereby Krishna is moving outwards of out of Mathura again. As you can see here, there is danger. There is danger again, not from inside by Kamsa, but by outside forces. Outside forces, the king of Magad, which is now modern Bihar, it is still a trouble spot politically and in other ways. It has been like that. Maybe the descendants of Jarasandha are still there. We don't know, but the fact is that Jarasandha is now in a rage. He wants to avenge the death of his son-in-law. Kamsa is his son-in-law. In olden times, when there were two powerful kings, then sometimes they would fight and one conquered the other. But when they felt that they were really, really, really equally powerful, then they would have an alliance. And the alliance was usually by offering, one king offers his daughter, and the son accepts, is at his putravadhu, right? So here, Jarasandha did not want, he had sort of tested and understood the valor, the chivalry, the power of Kamsa. So he was in no way going to really challenge Kamsa and fight with him and establish his supremacy all over the planet. But he had understood that I am powerful and he also is powerful. Let's join together. So he had offered his two daughters, Asti and Prapti, in hand to Kamsa, and now Kamsa was dead. And they were widows. And they had come back home, back to Magad, and they had cried, and they were in grief, and they were in sorrow. Obviously, when the husband dies, the wives have to cry. It's natural. However demonic he may be, but the affection is there, whatever it is. And they were crying. And seeing the tears were acting like petrol. The tears were acting like petrol in the heart of Kamsa, and he was burning. That petrol was burning his heart and said, I'm going to avenge that Krishna. And again, Krishna is the target of attack. Right? So when Krishna comes here, he's like, people want to kill him. Vyomasa wants to kill him, Dhenukasa wants to kill him, Agasa wants to kill him, Kaliya wants to kill him. People just want to kill Krishna. Right? This is the material world. We all want to kill Krishna. What does it really mean? Yes, when Krishna comes personally, attempts are made to kill him on the physical level by mystic powers, by various tricks, by big elephants or big wrestlers. They want to kill him. And then the same demonic tendency continues whereby the adharma souls, the adharmic souls, are against the Lord's supremacy in this world. They want to kill him by destroying the brahmanas, destroying the cows, destroying the scriptures, destroying the temples, destroying the deities, destroying the propagation of Krishna consciousness. In some way or other, the process still continues down the ages. They want to somehow efface the world from every remnant of God, so that there can be supreme dominion of man over man, and not dominion of God over man. So this is the eternal fight of adharma against dharma. It goes on, and will always go on, millennium after millennium. So now Jarasandha is now coming. He's not coming alone, of course. He's very powerful. Please remember, he has got the strength of 10,000 elephants. And he is extremely powerful. He's very, very powerful. More powerful than we can imagine. But he's not coming alone. He is determined to destroy. Right? And he's come with 23 Akshahoni divisions. That's a lot of people. A lot of thousands and thousands of horses, thousands and thousands of elephants, millions of foot soldiers, infantry, and big army, very big army. And the scene is now that Krishna is concerned. Krishna is deeply concerned. And the moment that concern arises in Krishna's heart, something miraculous happens. Two divine chariots descend from the spiritual sky to address Krishna's concern. They're equipped with soldiers, drivers, weapons, armor, like that. And they just come from the Lord's own abode. And they just descend in front of them. Krishna's private chariot. The people have their private planes, right? Big people who are moneyed. Bureaucrats, politicians, moneyed people, capitalists, they have their own. So they want to fly to London. I got a business meeting in London. Okay? So then the flight, your private plane is ready. You just have to walk into the plane, and after all some of the formalities, you just fly to London. To fly to Africa. Right? So if a human being can have his own private plane, how can Krishna not have his own? So it is not surprising at all. But The magic here is that Krishna just desires and it happens. The word uses yadrichhaya. The word is important. Yadrichhaya. Which means that simply by his desire, it happens. This is Krishna. Is there anyone here in this world who can just desire and things happen? I want to pass in my exams. Does he pass? Right? I want to wear my clothes. Does it happen? I want to comb my hair. Does it happen? In this world, we are incapacitated by not being, we don't have the power to really fulfill our desires. We have to do something for it. I want to become a millionaire. It happens. Slog like a dog first. Maybe like a donkey, more than a dog. And then you may get a few hundred thousand rupees. Right? But Krishna has to desire. This is called as, now this is, why does it happen? This happens because there are two distinct energies in this world. The one energy is called as the Krishna's Bahiranga Shakti. And the Bahiranga Shakti, the Atma, the soul, is in a foreign land. Therefore he is not capable of fulfilling his desires just by desiring. He has to really work. He has to really struggle. He has to really slog to fulfill his desire. Everyone here in this room and outside, right? We all want to have a earning, a living, a comfortable living. And how much we have to slog, even for not just a mansion to live in, but a simple house to stay in. There is so much struggle, right? Because the extra energy imposes impediments. Because you are a spirit. And you are living in a world of matter. So when the spirit comes in a foreign land, many years ago we thought this analogy, which is so simple and yet powerful, that we are like that fish who is out of the water. Everyone has seen a fish in the water. You go to any aquarium, you go to Tarapurwala, you go to anybody's house, a fish aquarium, you see the fish is so comfortable. It just flips, a little bit of flip here, a little bit of flip there, and it glides. It just glides through the water like so effortlessly. There is no energy expenditure practically. It just glides smooth as ever. Or even a huge whale. Sometimes you see these serials where they show these huge whales. There's a huge whale of 2 tons. 2 tons, blue whale. And just glides through the water. So comfortable. And then you also see on the seashore these fishermen putting this huge net which goes over several meters wide, and they just, the moment the fish is out of water, just few seconds out of water, and the fish struggles because it is in a foreign place. It cannot breathe the oxygen from the air which is available in plenty. There's so much less oxygen in the water. It's only dissolved oxygen. And here there is abundant oxygen, but the fish is not designed to, it doesn't have lungs. It doesn't have lungs. It has got fins. It doesn't have lungs to breathe this air, which you and I have. So when we go into the water deep down, we are not able to breathe also, because we're in a foreign place. Right? But in Krishna's case, Krishna descends from the spiritual world. So in the spiritual world, by definition, by its very nature, Lord's what we call as antaranga shakti, we have bahiranga, we have antaranga, right? In there, by its very nature, it fulfills desires spontaneously. Whatever you desire there, it's not about Krishna desiring something there. Anybody who desires anything, any living entity of the spiritual world, whatever he desires, the land is chintamani, the trees are wish fulfilling. Everything just fulfills your desires. The most beautiful land, it fulfills your desires. In this world, it is not like that. So yeah, Krishna is just he's not even desired. He's just concerned. How do I deal with the situation? And Yogamaya knows. Yogamaya is represented as, in many ways, sometimes she's addressed as Subhadramai. The Yogamaya potency of the Lord knows exactly what Krishna wants to do, and immediately the Lord's desire is fulfilled. So what is Krishna conscious all about? The disciples are saying here that Krishna should go and approach living beings and bless them to become Krishna conscious. So what is this Krishna conscious? To be Krishna means what? What does it really actually mean on the Siddhantic level, on the philosophical level, and then of course eventually on the practical level? Krishna consciousness means to access the grace of the Antaranga Shakti. That is Krishna consciousness. The more we access the things of this world, the more we get entrenched by it, we get entombed by it practically, we get covered over. And what is the thing which really differentiates what we access? The more we access material energy, and that's all about material life, more cars, more air conditioners, more mobiles, more harnessing material energy to our advantage, to bring it under our control. Is not that what is really material life all about? To harness the power, the glory, the potency, the opulence of the material world to my advantage, for my pleasure. And every scientist, every effort in this world is simply for harnessing that. But even though there is huge attempt to do that, we can see it is not really happening. We are not able to control material energy at all. It still keeps on inflicting misery after misery after misery on all of us. Kashmir is an example. Right now, which is in front of us, all of us to see. Right? But we can see people are not becoming happy. The more they have to harness it, the energy of the world even becomes, material becomes even more strongly implicating and controlling. It is insurmountable. Please understand what Krishna is saying. When Krishna himself, that is his Shakti, Mama Maya, Mama, my book, my dress, Mama garland, Mama eyes, Mama hair, Mama wife, Mama children, right? Mama, mine. Krishna says, Mama Maya. This Maya is whose? It is mine. My dear Lord, what is this Maya of yours? Can you define this for us? Can you let us know how this really operates? How does it really work? Mama Maya Duratyaya. Wow. Duratyaya. It is impossible to overcome. Impossible. It is Krishna's Shakti. Inasmuch as Krishna is insurmountable by any Jarasandha, by any mode of auctionary divisions, by any Kamsa, by anybody, by any Hiranyakashipu, nobody can overcome Krishna. It's impossible. He's the Lord and for always. He's the Master for always. The Supreme Being for always. He cannot be subdued. Of course, he can be subdued in one sense, the power of love. But that's a different story. He can be subdued by a simple cow. Who has no power whatsoever, no muscle power. A cow can subdue Krishna. But that's on the realm of love, this in the spiritual world. But otherwise, Krishna in this world is insurmountable. And so also, his Bahiranga Shakti is also insurmountable. That means every attempt of every materialist, of whatever caliber, intelligence, any degree, MBA, whatever thing he has done, MBA finance, MBA management, whatever he has done, double DSC, BSC, whatever, PhDs, multiple PhDs, he can never be happy. That's what it really means. He can never ever be happy with all the degrees and all the money he has because he's trying to subdue material energy. And Krishna says that is insurmountable. Devahi gunamai mama maya duratyaya. It's impossible. Right? So then the question arises, and in one sense, how do we really access these two shaktis? Now please remember, we are called as Tatastha Shakti. It's very important to understand our own role in this world. We do not belong to the Antaranga Shakti. We belong to the Tatastha Shakti. The Antaranga Shakti, by definition, cannot be surmounted by Dakshina energy. That means when Krishna comes here, is insurmountable. Nothing of the spiritual world can be surmounted by an inferior energy of the material world. Is it not? The superior is always superior. Right? So, we are Tatastha. That means that we are at all times in a in-between situation where we can be overpowered by the Antaranga Shakti if we so desire, and we can be overpowered by the Bahiranga Shakti. Tata. When you walk on a beach, this is a beautiful meditation. We are walking on, years ago, we were walking at Dhanushkoti. It's a beautiful place. Some of you may have come there in Sri Rameshwaram Dham. That's a place where the Lord Ramchandra reached and the army assembled, and there they launched the attack and built the bridge to cross over Lanka. Right? It's the tip of Rameshwaram, as you know, the tip. And comes till there, and then the ocean starts. So then the army had walked there. And then as we were walking there, this is a beautiful meditation to keep it in the mind. You walk there, you walk so close, there's water. You walk this side, there is sand. And you're exactly walking in that sandy, wet beach. You're walking there. And that's what you and I are. As the water comes in, it becomes wet on the sand. As the water recedes, it becomes dry. So how do we really allow since if the material energy is insurmountable, they might as well say, why am I trying to do this then? If Hiranyakashipu could not be successful, what makes me feel that I will be? If Ravana was not successful and he had so much mystic power and I don't have any of them, I mean, I can do anything of the things Ravana did, and he couldn't do it, what makes me feel I will do it? Right? So it is so stupid to think that we will be happy in this world with material consciousness. It is absolutely so foolish. So what is it that differentiates what energy will we access? The differentiation is the power of our desire. That is the only thing the spirit soul has in its own control. We are trying to be controlling our material energy, but there is one control we definitely have. And what is that? We have the power to control our desires. And we sit in the class, we read the scripture, or whatever else we do, and that determines in so many ways, our activities we do in the world determines in so many ways how we are going to desire. Because desiring is the steering of our life. Are you going to steer those material energy? You go left. If you're Tatashakti, you steer towards the right. There is water there. The water, the beautiful water of Shvetadeep is there. So where we steer the car of our life is based on how we desire. Now, the problem lies is because even though we are spirit souls, it is monsoon now, of course it's almost ending, but in monsoon this is a meditation, beautiful meditation also, that the rain drop which falls from the clouds is 100% pure. It is just two molecules of hydrogen and one molecule of oxygen combined together as H2O. And it is pure, crystal clear water as it drops a few feet from the clouds. As it descends down through the clouds, the atmosphere, it gathers a lot of other things also. And when it falls on the ground, it is absolutely changed its nature, and then it flows through the gutters. It is no longer rainwater. It becomes gutter water. And that's what we have become also. We are pure spirit, lovers of Krishna. We are Krishna premis, we are premi bhaktas. We are lovers of God. Love of God is our birthright, is our very nature. But look at our nature now, what it has turned into. We love this body. This body. And everyone is here to make a big biceps, right? The goal of life is to have big, beautiful biceps, right? And have short sleeves which go up to your shoulders and exhibit your bicep muscles. Right? And if you can raise your shirt up and you say, you show your six packs. That's the goal of life. Every male actor seems to do that. And he can wear a lot of t-shirts or coats, but he will keep his chest open deliberately. Why? To show his six lines on the abdomen. What's so great about six lines on the abdomen? I mean, why is it such a great thing in this world? To work hard, slog, have no fat, because as long as there's fat, as you know, fat makes things, it creases things, it covers, right? It gives you, it covers the world. So if you have fat in the abdomen, which is the big problem of this world, the major problem is this abdominal fat is insurmountable, right? It's called metabolic syndrome in medical language. How do we get rid of this fat? Right? Such a big problem. You cut it, chop it, bariatric surgery, do something. Cut it off. So a guy who's trying to have athletic six-packs abdomen, he wants to have just 2% fat in his body. Everything should be protein and muscle. No fat. Generally a man, you do a fat analysis of your body, then you'll find at least about, 15% fat, generally, for an average middle-aged man who has lived a prosperous life. We'll have at least about 15% fat. And most of us are a little overweight, obviously. But you have athletes, all these guys, they want to have just 2% fat and no more. And they will do so many things to just get the six lines of the abdomen. Anyway, so then that's how they're steering their life. The whole goal is to just look at the abdomen all the time and see how many lines have come. One is coming, two are coming. But we are looking at the lines on Krishna's neck, which are like a conch shell. Beautiful. You can look, have a look at it right now. It's covered with a choker right now, but you can see Krishna. The lines on Krishna's abdomen, the lines, beautiful. We are looking for that. So then how we are going to steer our life is very important. So how do we access the Lord's Antaranga Shakti? Because in this world of matter, there is absolutely nothing of the spiritual world manifested here. Nothing. It's two different distinct energies. There are only two things which come from the spiritual sky and descend upon this huge universe called the material cosmos. There are only two things which come from there, and they are your access points to access that infinitely beautiful, variegated energy where there is the land of love, the land of Golok Vrindavan, the Vaikuntha planets. There's only two things which come from there. And unless every living entity of this world latches on, hooks on, catches on to those two things, he will have absolutely no access to that land of love, the land of freedom, the land of salvation and emancipation from suffering. He will always be tormented by Trividha Tap of Durga Devi's Trishul. What are those two things is most important to understand. Number one, Krishna's pure devotees. They are not a product of karma, born like you and me, but the forces of our previous karma in this womb or that womb, in this body or that body, in this land or that land. They are sent by Sri Krishna from his personal entourage, from his personal group of confidential people whom he loves. He sends them to the material world. Please go on my behalf. And when they come here, they do. Internal energy is very special, it's very interesting. Actually, when they come here, within the heart of those pure devotees is the complete embodiment of the Antaranga Shakti of the Lord. They descend with that Antaranga Shakti. The spiritual world comes within the heart of one single pure devotee of Krishna. The moment you access that pure devotee of the Lord, actually you have access to Christ, the spiritual kingdom. Therefore, the lotus feet of a pure devotee is called as Tirtha, or they are called as Tirtha Pada. Is it not? We heard this beautiful verse from Yudhishthira Maharaj when Vidura came back from his pilgrimage. He said, "Oh, Swantasthena Gadabrita, you are like a Tirtha personified." How is it that a man's body, a pure devotee also seems to have a body like you and me, but yet at his feet, all the spiritual pilgrimage places reside there. There is Vrindavan, there is Ganga, there is Jamuna, Rameshwaram, Badrinath, all of them reside at the feet of a pure devotee. Therefore, it's called as Tirtha Pada. And wherever he goes, he creates Tirthas. If Srila Prabhupada is born in Calcutta, it is not for us anymore the Calcutta of the communists or the Naxalites. For us, that place of Calcutta is a sacred city where His Divine Grace, a pure devotee, was born. The place where Ishwarpuri was born. Where was he born? In the land of Srihatta, right? Srihatta, I think, was born in Srihatta, right? Mahaprabhu went to that place in Srihatta where his Gurudev was born and took the mud of that place. This is proof that the mud of a place where the pure devotee walks is pure. And you can access that mercy of the pure devotee by taking the dust. And he would carry a potli with him all the time, whether the dust of his Gurudev's lotus feet in Srihatta. And would take a molecule of that, a bite of that every day, to get the grace of Gurudev. So in that sense, one thing is to access Krishna's pure devotee. It is so important for us to keep ourselves always tuned in Please don't forget what we are talking about. We are talking about the power of desires today. We are trying to understand how to subdue material consciousness and thereby reduce the influence of material energy on our consciousness. It is in one sense so simple. The material energy stops working upon you the moment you flip your mode into desiring to serve the pure devotee of Krishna. It's all about what we call as alignment. Aligning your consciousness with the internal energy. So Srila Prabhupada is aligned with His Divine Grace Saraswati Thakur, who's aligned fully with the desires of Thakur Bhakti Vinod, who's aligned fully with the desires of the six Goswamis, who's aligned with Nitai Gorchandra's mercy. So a insignificant soul like you and me, when we access Srila Prabhupada, we have that access to Nitai Gorchandra. And they are the saviors of Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga Pavana, Kali Bhaya Nashanama, Sri Sachinandana Gao He. That is the verdict of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So we want to access Mahaprabhu's mercy, the Lord of Love, Srimati Radharani, the possessor of love. He's also Krishna, who's the object of love. The ashray and the vishay of love are Gaur-Nitai combined in one. We want to access Sri Radha and the Gopinath through the combined form of Gaur and Nitai. The second thing which comes in this world from the spiritual world is what? The holy name of Sri Krishna. That is another thing which comes from the spiritual world. You want to access that. When you have access to these two powerful commodities from the spiritual world, your life is successful. Your life is absolutely successful. Whether you are a cobbler, or a merchant, or a housewife, whatever it is, if you keep on accessing the mercy which is available to these two great, wonderful things, Krishna's pure devotee and the holy name of Krishna. That's what I said. Narottam Das Thakur says clearly, Golokera Prema Dhana Harinama Sankirtana. What has come to this world, like you have a well. We are in this well. It is not, we said, we are in a deep dark well. The world is a dark place. The sun and moon are there to illuminate because it is such a dark place. So the person who is outside, the two people who are going to help us, the rope and the person who is going to yank us outside, They are not part of the well. They are outside the well. The one who is holding is outside the well, and the rope is also outside the well. Right? So the person who is outside the well, who is reaching the well, is a pure devotee, and the rope is Krishna's holy name. So the pure devotee releases, comes to the world and brings the holy name, as Srila Prabhupada has done. He just releases the rope for everyone. He just comes and that's what we are called as a Sankirtan movement. This is the rope which Krishna is giving to everyone to hold on to. Every town and every village, this rope is going to reach. Such a beautiful rope. Anyone, wherever he is drowning in this world, you don't really have to come to Navadvip for catching this rope. You don't have to really come to Vrindavan to catch this rope, where the rope really descended. It touched. The rope touched this world, the touch point, the access point, when it touches, from there it has to descend somewhere. A plane has to land on the airport somewhere. The mosquito has to land on somebody's body. There has to be a point where you land. The landing point is Navadvip in Kali Yuga, where Mahaprabhu descends and touches the material world. Because he really doesn't touch the material world in that sense, because he's untouchable by material energy, but it descends there. And Navadvip, of course, is a spiritual energy also. And from there, the Goswamis, they go from there, go to Vrindavan, Jagannath Puri. And then the Parampara Acharyas come, and they go even further, and they further. They create, like you have a huge pond of water, they create tracks. And all the water starts flowing. So it is said, the flood of love of God was the flood, like Ganga descends from the spiritual world, from heavenly planet, it falls. It falls to the material world from Gomukh. It's very powerful force. Right? And then it is supposed to cut the material to the world planet and go into the Patala Loka. And of course Lord Shiva catches it. So also the force of love of God falls upon Navadvip with great force. And then the love of God, the Panchatattva has come for what? They break open the box which contains this flood. Can you imagine containing a flood in a box? The flood of love of God is in a box. And Mahaprabhu and his Panchatattva team, the five of them, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Sri Gadadhar, and Adivakman, they are the one who break the lock. And this huge compacted force of love of God in this box thus floods. The floods every nook and corner. And is accessed by Prabhupada. And the flood was only there till India. It was only in the boundaries of India. It did not cross the ocean. The love of God flood did not cross the ocean till His divine grace came to this world. It was brought from Navadvip and spread into 64 marts by Sarasvati Thakur. Right? And now it was waiting. The flood was waiting to flood the entire planet. But who would do this wonderful work? There had to be a special person sent to do a work which nobody has done in the history of man. No acharya in the history of this world as we know it, through the millions of lifetimes of Brahma, has done this. No acharya has been so powerfully empowered to create a revolution which brings the internal energy of the Lord from the spiritual sky to every nook and corner of the world. It's like you have the heart. But the heart is pumping. But there have to be channels called arteries and arterioles and smaller vessels and capillaries which carry the blood of the red blood cells into every tissue of the body. So the heart is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The heart is Nityananda Prabhu. They're pumping the energy of the spiritual world everywhere. And Prabhupada created those channels. Paris, London, Australia, Africa. Right? He just created channels. Wherever he went, just like Bhagirath. Here we have Bhagirath. He's just, the Ganga is flowing behind him with full force. The Ganga doesn't know where to go. She just knows, I have to follow this person who's called Bhagirath. He was on the Rath. So he's flowing, he's going. And the ancestors are, there as tombs of sand, tombs of ash. 60,000 piles of ash, sons of Maharaj Sagar. He's supposed to take Ganga there, and the moment Ganga touches that place, again they will be liberated from the sin of offense to Kapila Muni. So Prabhupada was like Bhagirath. He was just going to various places, and the love of God was following him. Please remember, the love of God was following wherever he went. And wherever he went, he invested the love of God in that place. Cut! Temple of ISKCON comes in. Gaunitai just erupt there out of nowhere. Right? And then suddenly there's Radha Krishna or this Jagannath Swami's Rath Yatra. Boom! In San Francisco. Jagannath, so how did he come from Jagannath Puri to San Francisco, Hatashbury Park, the land of the hippies? How did it come to the Avalon Ballroom where there are drug addicts, heaven's angels, all these completely demoniac, debauchy, drug addict people, acid head, pot heads? How did Jagannath Swami come to San Francisco? Who brought him there? The channel played by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada brought him there. He's called as New Jagannath Puri. Dwarka, we'll talk about Dwarka very soon. Dwarka is just coming. I'm very excited about Dwarka. Dwarka is coming. So, I feel excited about getting into this Dwarka mood, of learning what Krishna did there in Dwarka. Right? It's just coming now. In few slokas, Krishna will erect this beautiful, beautiful place, 12 yojanas long in circumference, within the waters. Miraculous. What Krishna can do is miraculous. He can create an entire city underwater. The human being can create at best a small restaurant. Right? There are some underground restaurants in this world. You may have heard of that. Right? The huge water, you create an underground aquarium. Just a small channel of few meters, and you go and see the glass cage, and you can see the fishes around. But anybody has made, you can make a metro, maybe underwater. You know, Suez Canal, yeah, ships can go. But can you make a city of 12 yojanas in the water? Krishna is just going to do that in a few slokas. Very soon he is going to do that. And that city will not be just, you know, sand and mud. Palaces, forts, gardens, gateways, gold, silver, emerald, rubies, coral, marble. Everything will be just absolutely beautiful. It's coming now. Just wait for it. In the next few slokas, Krishna is going to make this huge city. And all the yadus, we are going to stay there comfortably. Krishna has said, we have come here. It's beautiful, it's so nice to understand. Krishna is like Balaram. We come here and the only purpose of our descent, as the translation says, is the welfare of our devotees. How much Krishna loves his devotees is something, a beautiful subject to eternally think about. What Krishna is not going to do for his devotees? He can ride a chariot for him. He can take a weapon on his chest for him. He can do anything for him. He can make a whole city for them. He can do anything because the power of love makes one do anything. Is it not? The most powerful thing in the world is the power of love. Not the power of the missile. The power of money. The power of love predominates. So then we have Prabhupada's grace flowing to every town and city of this world. And what is our role, my dear friends, then? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to watch television and watch serials there, you know, waste our life. And the flood of love of God is flowing next to our own home. Are we going to still access material energy from the stupid television and WhatsApp and this Twitter and Facebook? How crazy, how foolish we can be. We can still access material energy through all that stuff. Why don't we access Krishna's grace reaching our own home? We have deities in our house. We have Harinam in our house. Right? It has reached our own homes by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. So now our job is very simple. We simply have to align our life with the will of the pure devotee. Let not the false ego predominate. The false ego will always impel us to think in only two ways. What is those two ways? The false ego cannot think anything outside just two ways. It is a conditioned response. The false ego is a thing of the material world. And therefore the material world is always limited. Because material energy is limited. So when false ego latches on to the pure drop of water which comes from the clouds, it can make the soul think only in two ways. Those two ways are aham and mamaiti. The false ego can only make you think in terms of I and mine. My body, my family, my money, my country, my community, my hair, my abdomen, and my fat. It cannot make you think in anything beyond that. But we access the spiritual energy, we start thinking in a very revolutionarily wonderful manner. What is that? What is that? Very important. That was the first thing which was revealed from the heart of Mahaprabhu to this great Acharya called Sanatana Goswami. So he expected all of us to follow that path which he was telling, this Sambandha Acharya. Please remember, he's Sambandha Acharya. So that means he wants to break this Acharya's is designed, he's come to this world to break a sambandha of millions of lifetimes with the material energy, which makes you think only in terms of I and mine, in a completely different, revolutionary manner. And that will change the course of our desires, and that will change the course of our destiny forever. And what is that? What is that other way of thinking? Mahaprabhu said to Sanatana Goswami, no I and mine, jivera sorup hoy, Krishnera Nitya Das. That when you crack the false ego, when you crack the false ego and burst it open, the pure spirit soul manifests its original way of thinking in this material world. Please remember, we are in a foreign land. The spirit soul is a spiritual being. It is covered over to think only in conditioned manners. That's what we call as conditioned souls. But to uncondition ourselves from that thinking of millions of lifetimes, we have to crack the false ego by allowing this information to percolate down our entire existence. We crack our false ego, intellectually understand we are spirit souls. Let the mind align with that intellectual understanding. I'm a spirit soul. I must think like a spirit soul. Let the senses work like that. Let the working senses and the governing senses, let all of them align to this one eternal truth, that I am a spirit soul, servant of the all beautiful Sri Radha and Krishna. So when you align with that, you are aligned with the spiritual world. Please remember, we have got the senses which are most inferior. The karmendriyas, above that is the mind, above that is the intelligence, above that is the false ego, above that is the spirit soul, and now above that is the supreme spirit soul, Krishna. So when you understand that I am a spirit soul, servant of Krishna, then bhakti yoga means to align your false ego, your intelligence, your mind, your senses, all aligned with that eternal truth that I am Krishna's servant. When you align yourself, that is the perfection of bhakti yoga. Yoga is all about alignment, is it not? The hatha yogis are aligning their breath process. They're using the breath process of pranayama to align the airs in their body, the samana, udana, the vayana, the 10 airs of the body, then to align it in a harmonious manner to become healthy and to some extent for self-realization. So yoga is all about aligning the disharmony of the body in a harmonious, nice, disciplined manner. That's all about yoga. Right? So bhakti yoga is also the similar thing. It's aligning our body, our mind, our senses, our intelligence, our soul with the will of the Supreme Lord. So what are we supposed to do? Let the senses serve Krishna. Starts there. It starts from the senses. It is so beautiful. It is so simple. It is so practical. You are accessing Krishna's energy from the spiritual world. Don't forget that. And how does it start? Where does it start from? It starts with the senses. Which is the first sense we are supposed to use? The first sense. For the first sense is common sense. But it may not reveal. It may not really prevail in this world at all. It's totally uncommon. But the first sense which is supposed to be used is our beautiful tongue. Wow. Isn't it wonderful? Rupa Goswami reveals this great manjari from the spiritual world. Rupa Manjari comes to Rupa Goswami and teaches us the beautiful science in the most practical, easy manner. You access Krishna's energy of the spiritual world through your tongue. Did you know that? It is a landing. The tongue is also like something like an airport. It's a place where things land. It's like an altar. Things can land there. Right? It's like a hood. Things can land there. So we have to do two things with this tongue to start accessing Krishna's energy. And what is that? Eating Krishna Prasad. Sounds wonderful. Sounds tasty. And chanting Krishna's holy names. Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare! Hare Ram! Hare Ram! Ram Ram! Hare. It is so easy and so profound and so sublime that just by doing this two wonderful, most simple activity, Prabhupada challenges the whole world when he goes around and says, we have so many books to read. They are all there in the simhasana around Prabhupada. We have so many books we have printed. You can read them. You can get convinced philosophically. You can get convinced scientifically. You can get convinced politically. You can get convinced sociologically. You can convince in so many manners because Krishna is consciousness perfect. But if you are a Buddhu, and you cannot read these books, you are an unpad gavar, right? No problem. Anyone can do these two things. Eat Krishna Prasadam. Does it take knowledge to eat Krishna Prasad? No. You see a nice rasgulla, you just put it into your mouth. The Annamaya platform of existence. The child sees something, whatever it is, puts in his mouth. The Annamaya stage of his existence. Let's be at that stage also, no problem. Just eat Krishna Prasadam. Of course, we eat a lot of that, a lot of fat will come and all problems will start. So don't overindulge. But anyway, and the second thing we're supposed to do is what? Vibrate Krishna's beautiful holy names. And do not forget that in this world, the person and the object are two different things. When I chant, Prabhupada's explanation is so divine and so simple. When I'm thirsty, it's going to be summer very soon. In the next 15 days, October, there'll be hot sun boiling over at 45 degrees. Bombay will be boiling, right? Right? So we're going to have thirst. But just by being thirsty and saying and desiring pani, it will not come. By chanting pani pani, it will not come. You will actually get a glass of water and put it into your mouth. And again, then, Krishna is there. He's a taste in water. Don't forget that. Available in the water also. Just the taste of, when you drink that, when you are thirst stricken and you drink that glass of water, don't forget, Krishna is saying, Rasoham Apshu Kaunteya. My dear Kunti, that taste of water is me. So Krishna is coming right down to the water also for us to access His grace. Krishna is not at all inaccessible. Who says God cannot be seen and cannot be touched, cannot be understood? Krishna comes at such a level. The smell of the earth, which when the rain falls from the sky, that muddy, dusty, earthy smell, Krishna says, I am that. When you see the sun outside, we can just go out after this class and go out and see the sun. Krishna says, I am that sun. Parbhasmi sache suryaha. Krishna is there. He's accessible, fully accessible. But he's completely accessible in the form of his holy name. Right? But there is one condition. There's one condition only to chant Krishna's holy name properly. Maybe there are two. One is faith, other is humility. If a spirit soul through all his association and reading of scripture can understand these two things, to have faith in Krishna's holy name, and second of all, if we can chant with genuine, humble heart, then the entire Shakti of the spiritual sky is unlimitedly more powerful than the material energy. Don't forget that. The spiritual energy, every molecule of that spiritual energy is unlimitedly more powerful than the entire material world. One grain of dust from the spiritual world is unlimitedly more powerful than all the power of this material cosmos. Because it is imbued with the Ananta Shakti of the Ananta Lord Krishna. So, if we can just have this faith, Abhinatva Nama Namino, that the Lord is fully Nam Namakari Bahuda Nija Sarva Shakti. The entire Shakti of Krishna, the entire Shakti of the spiritual world, the entire Shakti of all His love and His grace fully is embodied in these two syllables, Hare and Krishna. How divine, how beautiful, how kind the Lord is to all of us, sinful souls of Kali Yuga. He is here killing all these demons for what? To clear the age of Dwapara Yuga before Kali Yuga comes. But Kali Yuga, as it is going to be full of sinful people descending fresh in this Yuga. But if there are like carry fall from Dwapara Yuga would be there. Imagine if all those Kamsas were still around. Imagine all those Yomasurs and all those Gadhasurs. Dhenugasur. All those Asuras were still around, were not killed by Krishna. And they had long lives, remember. If all the Asuras were still there and Jarasandha was going to come for 17 times, don't forget that. Or maybe 18 times. And each time, 23 Akshoni divisions. That means how many demons were there who were supporting him? Imagine the numbers you're talking about. How many demons were supporting Jarasandha? How many soldiers of this, how many people of this world were aligned with Jarasandha's desire? A handful were the Pandavas. Just 5 of them. And practically the whole world, Duryodhana party, and being beyond Duryodhana than all these people, the whole world was filled with all these demons. And 23 multiplied by 18 Akshoni divisions, will be slaughtered by Krishna because they are all demons. And next time, when Duryodhana assembles all the other allies, he is going to destroy, 11 more. So how many demons were burdening Bhumi Devi? If they all were carried forward into Kali Yuga, woof! That is, the balance sheet had to be broken. At least that has to be cracked there and finish them off. So Kali Yuga can start fresh. Fresh demons will come, at least. All the Dauds and all those people, All the Kasabs will come. So these people, demons, fresh demons will come to this world. It is clear the world for the new age to come. Right? So if we can have this one simple thing, Ananta Shakti of the Lord is there in this holy name. We can access that Shakti only through this factor of humility. In Ayurvedic medicine, there are two components. There is a medicine, a bhasma, or something like that, powder, whatever, tablet. And there is something called as anupan. That means there is something which has to go along with that medicine, which combines the medicine and creates access for the medicine to reach its place where it's supposed to act upon. So they will always tell you in Ayurveda that take this with milk, take this with honey, take this with ginger water. They'll do like this, things like that, they will tell you. Take this with ghee. Is it not? All of us understand this to some extent. So there is a drug, the active drug, and there's an anupan, which carries a drug to where it's supposed to go. So the drug, the medicine, the Maha Aushadhi is the holy name. Iniche Aushadhi Maya Nashi Baro Lagi Harinama Maha Mantra Lao Tumi Magi. The Maha Aushadhi, which destroys this conditional thinking process created by the false ego for millions of lifetimes, that can be only cracked by the holy name. But for the holy name to act upon the false ego, please remember, there is some medicine for the liver, something for the kidney, something for the brain, like that. So this holy name, where does it act? What is the action point? It acts at all levels of the human existence. It purifies the mind, it purifies the senses, because we chant with Tulsi, the hand is purified, because it is touching Tulsi. The tongue is purified, because the holy name descends on the tongue. The ears are purified, because it enters into the ears. And you apply your mind, with your mind you focus, your mind gets purified. With intelligence you understand, this is the best thing to do in Kali Yuga, Harinam Yava Kevalam. Intelligence is purified. And most of all, what is purified? The false ego. But it is not so easy. Therefore we find many times as devotees also, we still act on the egoistic platform. Is it not? We still allow the false ego to predominate our behavior, our words, our actions. We insult, we offend, we do so many things, we don't do things properly. So that's why we have to add one important component to the medicine, and that is called the anupan of the holy name. The anupan of the holy name is humility. When you combine humility with the holy name, it penetrates deep like the medicine and cracks the false ego. And the false ego is destroyed. We start understanding, I am Krishna's servant. I belong to Krishna. And then as Ramayana says, you say these three beautiful words. You say three beautiful words in your life, standing from the deity of the Lord. I am yours. Ramayana says this. When we say, I am yours. When we say that with a willful mind and a genuine heart, with folded hands and head bowed down in supplication. We say, I am yours. Then Krishna accepts you as his own. And Krishna becomes yours. When you say, I am yours, Krishna says, okay, if you are mine, then I am also yours. Arjun said, I don't want this Narayani Seva. I want you. Okay, so Krishna came fully with him. Right? So when you say, I am yours, Krishna says also, I am also yours. Right? So that is required, called as humility. But for that, humility to actually manifest, we have to convert our chanting, which all chant, all of us sitting in this room are chanting Hare Krishna mantra. Right? But the point is, in the Holy Name Week, we are trying to understand how to make this chant more effective. How to make it more effective. We want to convert. For making it more effective, we have to do two things. Just two things. Very easy. Adopt a genuine service attitude. We may not be humble. To crack the false ego is not at all easy. It takes millions of lifetimes. Vishwamitra Muni failed after 60,000 years to crack his own false ego. He was unsuccessful. In the process, he adopted. You think even I can do it easily? It's not going to be easy to crack the false ego. But before it is even cracked to nothingness, right? We can do it in a practical level, even near and now, even ridden with sinful desires, by adopting the service attitude. We may not have realized I am a servant of Krishna. We may not have realized that. But we start acting by, we start still serving. At the soup stall, at Gopinath Mandir, we stand there receiving devotees' shoes and putting them in their cases, in their thalis. We stand there for crowd control. We stand there washing the jhuta plates of Krishna's devotees. And in that sense, also wash our own hearts. We stand here in the temple singing Hari name. We stand here performing dramas. We stand here with folded hands offering prayers. We start doing acts of service. Activities of seva. When Krishna sees that there is this spirit soul, my sadhaka, who is trying to serve me, then Krishna is inclined towards us. So let us be enfolded, enthused to serve. Let's develop a stronger service attitude. Because that is the practical manifestation of humility. Humility is not bowing the head and offering obeisance to anyone and everyone around. It's just the external format of it. But the real humility in action means we want to serve Krishna's devotees, Krishna's deity, serve our spiritual masters, do acts of seva. In a program, in a satsang program, in the temple, wherever we are, volunteer for service. And second of all, the thing we need to do is convert our chanting into a call. Make it a call. Call Krishna. Like we all keep calling people, we call. So the satellite connection, the wire is the holy name. It gives access to Krishna. But we just drone usually. Hare Krishna, 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 Ram, 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 Krishna, Ram, 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 Krishna, Ram, Ram, Ram. We just drone usually, right? There's a droning chanting. So we just sing like that. But if we can really understand, I want to access Krishna's grace. I want to access the energy of the Lord, the antaranga shakti of the Lord, into this dry, desert-like heart of mine, which is filled with material desires. I want to flood this desert with the love of God. How do I access that? I convert my chanting into a genuine call. We need to call Krishna. Krishna, please, save me, bless me with your grace. And the kirtan is, of course, even a more enhanced opportunity for calling. When there's murdanga, there is kartar, there is melody of singing, the holy name, we raise our hands to call. The hand raising is not just a mudra of an insignificant nature. It's the way we call. Is it not? When you call, hey, we call this, we do like that. We don't call like this, right? When you call somebody, it's like this. It's not like this, is it not? We call Krishna like this with raised hands. And we raise our hands, loudly call out, Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare! Hare Ra! Hare Ra! So the heart, with the tongue loaded with the holy name, let the long tongue descend, the holy name descend on the tongue. With the ears wide open to receive this grace, this nectar of Krishna's holy name into our ears. With our hearts palpitating with the desire to love and serve Krishna. With the hands raised in kirtan. and convert every syllable of the holy name into a call. Krishna will descend, fully manifest Nija Sarva Shaktis into our life, and we will be transformed. We will be transformed. Bhakti Yoga is a process of transformation. We want to be transformed from body lovers, bicep lovers, fat lovers, hair lovers. People love their hair so much these days. We want to get converted into loving Krishna. His beautiful hair, Keshava. His beautiful smile. His beautiful gait. His beautiful activities. We want to get attracted to all that. Right? And that will make our life successful. As it says here, and Krishna approaches the living beings in the form of the holy name, and then we become Krishna conscious. So all glories to Srila Prabhupada, brought us to this world, the spiritual world. Endless gross material that he transplanted, like you have heart transplant, kidney transplant, liver transplant, lung transplant. Prabhupada transplanted from the spiritual world the grace of Krishna into this barren land of the material world. He brought it right here and gave it to all of us. Let's be grateful to Prabhupada and all his assistants, all his devotees who are helping Prabhupada, and with that humility, with that grateful heart, access that grace of Prabhupada into our lives and change our lives forever. And return back home. Let the fish again glide effortlessly in the waters of the spiritual world. Why struggle here for a long time? We belong there. Let's go there. Back home. Back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, there are some important announcements. Varishtha Vaishnav meeting is going to be held now in Vrindavan Garden, celebrating 14th annual day. Also, there is announcement.